Amen. Let's read our scripture lesson this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 4, beginning at verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that therein is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of his precious word. Wouldn't you like to be a member of that church? Well, if you're a member of the church, you are a member of that church. That church in Jerusalem was the founding block of the Christian church of all the ages. A wonderful thing had happened. The day of Pentecost had passed. Thousands had been converted, filled with the Holy Ghost, and baptized in the name of the Lord. It was a wonderful time to be alive and to see what was going on. And it was also a scary time to be alive. They were throwing them in jail. They were cutting their heads off. They were doing all kinds of evil things to them. But a lot of that hadn't got to happen just yet, because the church was in its very infancy when chapter 4 came along. What had happened was that after the day of Pentecost and all the stirring of the Spirit, then you had Peter and John and the others walking through the streets. Actually, they were laying people in the streets to be healed by Peter's shadow even. And they were performing signs and wonders and miracles as they went along. And as they went up to Jerusalem, to the temple in Jerusalem, they passed a man who was lame always. Everybody knew it. For years they had watched him lay there and could not move, carried him out every day and laid him down with his beggar's cup and carried him back every night. It was a sad story, but everybody knew him. But this is the time when Peter said, when he asked for an offering for his alms, that Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up. Well, man, that stirred up everything. Yeah. That got the whole town to rocking. And that also got them arrested and put in jail. And so the question is, well, what's going to happen? People were terrified, and Herod and Pontius Pilate, they were still alive, both of them. This is not years later after the foundation of the church. This is right at that time. And as we look at that time, these people are facing all of this just in one fell swoop, as it were, and coming down on them. Well, the question is, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? And so the question comes to us today. How are we handling the situations in our life? How are we handling the battles we have? This church has a battle to fight. Now, I don't mean just this church, every church. All Christian churches and all Christian groups are having a battle to fight, and we have to stand up and we have to fight. We have to fight it on the moral grounds, and we don't have to be political, but my friend, we have a right from God and from the world to speak up, to speak out, and to let it be known what's right and what's wrong. But I can tell you, my friend, when you speak up and speak out, you be ready, because the fire is coming back the other way. Satan is going to push back every time that he possibly can, and every time that happens. So this church, this New Testament church, is faced with this. And Peter and John come from the high priest, and they tell them what they know. They want to know, well, what happened to you? What was going on? What was happening down there? Well, they took us in, and they arrested us and kept us there, and they questioned us, and then they said, and they made a law that we cannot preach or teach in the name of Jesus ever again. Can't perform signs, wonders, or miracles, or have street meetings or anything like that. All of that's over with. It's against the law for us to preach or to teach in His name. And you have to say, how's the church going to react to that? What's the reaction of the church going to be to that? What if they came today, and it may not be as far-fetched as you might think it is. What if they came today and forbade us to preach in the gospel message, forbade us to preach Jesus as the Lord and the Savior, forbade us to preach sin was sin and righteousness was righteousness? You say, oh, that's not going to happen. Honey, it's already happening in the world. Amen. Even right this minute, I can tell you, and they have told me, that if my sermons were to be put on the air in Canada, that's your next door neighbor, folks, that if my sermons were to be put on the air in Canada, I would be judged as giving out hate crimes. And they would take me off the air and forbid me to preach in the air anymore. I have a friend who has a radio broadcast in Canada, and he can read the scripture. If the scripture is against homosexuality or adultery or whatever, he can read the scripture from the Bible. He has to say he's reading from the Bible. He cannot comment on it. If he comments on it, he loses his way. So when you look at this, my friend, and you see this, you have to realize, can't you see the direction that society's going? Can't you see the direction that things are happening in? My friend, we need to figure out, how are we going to react to this? Are we going to be prepared for it? Am I spiritually strong enough to live through this and to do this? Now, the Lord has promised to give us the words to say. The Lord has promised not to leave us or forsake us. The Lord has promised to give us power and authority from on high. But my friend, as individual people, we find ourselves in the midst of this. So what's the answer to this church? Well, when they come and the church asks what happened, and they relate to them what has gone on, and that they've been outlawed and that they cannot preach or teach anymore in the name of Jesus, well, what do? They took to, Mama used to say, to their prayer bones. They took to their knees, and they took to their prayer closets, and the church in Jerusalem began to pray. And I want to tell you something, folks. Prayer changes things. And prayer brings to us the power that God wants us to have. And these people began to pray. Now, the Bible said the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when these people begin to pray, things begin to happen. I wonder what it takes. Part of it's grace and sovereignty on God's part, but part of it is too also that we can touch God with our prayers. And God can hear us, and God can listen to us. And God does hear us, and God does listen to us. Is there anyone here would say, I can remember when I prayed a prayer and God answered that prayer? Amen. It's a regular occurrence in Christians' life. I don't know how you live without praying. I don't know how you live without a prayer life of some kind with God. Now, your prayer life is your business with God. It may not be exactly like mine. It may not be exactly like Earl's or our brother Tate's here. Grandpa, I remember one evening, had been listening. We'd been in the back of the house, and Grandma was in the front of the house, and Grandma was a shouter. And Grandma was in there praying, speaking in tongues and shouting and praising God, and just having herself a glorious time in the Lord. When she came back in the back of the house where Grandpa was, he said, "Lee, that was a wonderful prayer you prayed just now." And then he said, "But I can't pray like that." He said, "But I pray quiet here in my room." And you say, "Is that okay?" Yeah, that's okay. All of our prayer life's not going to be the same. All of our time with God's not going to be the same. But I can tell you this, my friend, God wants you to have a prayer life with Him. He wants you to talk to Him. And when I look at what was going on, these people could have had a political meeting. They could have said, "This just ain't right. We're not going to take it." They could have said, "We're just going out to the streets and we're going to demonstrate and we're going to burn half of Jerusalem down and we're going to try to let everybody know that we're right and they're wrong and this is the way it's going to be." They could have done that. They would have been certainly right if they could have stood up and said to the world, "We haven't done anything wrong. We haven't done anything but pray for this man and he was healed. We haven't done anything but preach the gospel of Christ to the world." They could have said that, my friends, and it would have been the truth. But you have to look at their prayers. You have to see what they were and what they were doing. Now, there's prayers that we pray in crisis. And there's prayers that we pray in seeking a closer walk with the Lord Jesus. Now, I look at this, and this is a prayer, in this instance, it's a prayer of crisis. It's coming down on them. They don't know what's coming. Fact is, in a few weeks, they don't know it, but the leader of the church in Jerusalem is James. He's going to have his head cut off, and it's going to please everybody so much that he puts Peter and them in jail again, waiting for their time to come to cut their heads off, because that's the popular thing to do if you want to get along with the Jews in Jerusalem at that time. So these people are praying in a crisis situation. They're faced with what they don't know is coming, but something bad's on the way down the road. And they understand that their life is in peril. So they're praying. They, instead of talking about it, instead of gossiping about it, instead of sitting around and telling each other what a hateful, awful person the high priest is and how awful Pontius Pilate is and what a terrible people the Sanhedrin is and all of that, instead of all that, they take to their knees and they begin to call on God and they begin to pray. And the title of the message is, "When They Prayed, What Happened?" When they prayed, what happened? Now, there's other prayers, that, and you need to pray these prayers. Those are the seeking prayers. One of the hallmarks of my life as a little fellow growing up in this community, my friend, was the prayer life that people had around us. Whatever Sister Effie taught us that you believe or disbelieve, let me tell you one thing. They taught us to pray. Little kids, teenagers, and old people, they taught us to pray. They taught us to be a people of prayer. First time the health nurse came to Clendon and school, which was between here and the old church, and the kids were all, you know, there was two rooms there, and it was a full schoolhouse for two teachers to teach. And the health nurse came over here for the first time, and that was Maxine Cumby Francis. She was just a young student just out of school, and she came over here to examine the students in the Clendenin school. And she got here, and it was recess time. She didn't see any kids outside anywhere. So she went to the door, and the teacher was sitting at the desk, and she asked the teacher, said, "Where are the children?" Said, "I've looked everywhere." And she said, "Well, it's recess." She said, "Yeah, but there are no children out here in the yard playing." She said, "Well, that's because Miss Gilmer's having a revival down here at this Holiness Church, and the kids are all over there in the woods praying for this Holy Ghost. So Maxine went over in the woods toward the hill there and through the woods and found the children from the school. And she said, Eddie, they were all on their, this is a testimony I did not solicit, by the way. She said they were all on their knees praying for the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. Isn't that a great recess time? Maybe you ought to take one of those yourself in the morning. And instead of playing baseball or cards, maybe you ought to take a Holy Ghost recess time. And they were in there praying and seeking God. Well, we were taught to seek the fellowship of God in prayer. And it was a great teaching, and I hope to hand that to you today, my friend, that not just when the roof's caving in, not just when the authorities say, I'm going to come and arrest you and cut your head off, not just when the earthquake has happened and the tsunami's run over you and all those things, my friend, but every day with Jesus, every day a time of fellowship, a time of love, a time of caring for each other and for the Lord. And you see, the psalmist talks about that. And he could look and see in the places that he lived. Palestine's dry country, folks. It's not green and beautiful like where you live in Virginia. It's not like this at all. When it says a wilderness, we think about an Appalachian jungle with grapevines and trees and all kinds of stuff. When they say a wilderness in Israel, they mean a desert. They just mean rocks and sand and nothing much going on, you know. And yet the psalmist could look out and see the deer, the hart, he would call it in the King James. He could look out and see the deer as he desperately searched for water. He could watch that deer going from little place to little place and poking his nose in just to find a little water to quench his thirst. And how desperate that deer was to have a drink of that water. And the psalmist goes on to say, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so pant I after thee, O Lord. My friend, are you hungry for God? Are you hungry to have a fellowship with God? He says in another place, he said, I wait for you, Lord, more than they that watch for the morning. Have you ever watched people watch for the morning? Have you ever been there in the sick room when somebody's dying and sick and you've sat there and it seems like the night is so long and the darkness is so deep and you wait for the morning when the time comes? Or the sentry who's standing on guard for the soldiers and for the army is standing there watching for the brightness of the coming of the day. They that watch for the morning. My friend, are you watching for God like that? When thou saidest, seek ye my face, thy face, O Lord, I said, will I seek. My brothers and sisters, have you sought the fellowship of God? Have you sought the face of God? O God, let me see you. O God, let me hear your voice. O God, let me feel your presence. O God, be with me in all that I say and all that I do and what I am. Like Jacob of old, who was in a crisis situation and wondering, how am I going to get out of this and how am I going to get through this, when suddenly there is with him another person he takes to be an angel but discovers before the night's over that it's God, and he finds himself all night holding on to God. When's the last time you spent some time waiting for God, reaching for God and holding on to God? Jacob reached out and held on to God through the early hours of the night and the dark hours of the morning, begging, tell me your name, show me your face, let me have fellowship with you. My friend, we need to have those prayers, not just of crisis, but we need to have those prayers of fellowship with God. There's a song that says, I just came to talk with you, Lord. When's the last time you did that? Oh, we all can say, oh, Lord, have mercy. Oh, God, have mercy. Yes, we can. We can say that easy. When the skies fall again, the grounds are coming out from under our feet, it's easy to say that. But my friend, what about on the day when everything's good? On the day when everything's smooth sailing, if there ever is such a day anymore, if there ever is a time when things are just smooth and easy. My friend, do you seek God on that day? I never forget that. I've told the story, and I'll probably tell it till I die. And as I told you last Sunday, trouble with having an old preacher is you got to listen to the same stories again and again. But I have to remember when I was a kid, the thing that impressed me so much, the men would have to leave early from the hollow to get to wherever they were going to work. But the women would be left. And early in the morning, if I looked up that path that went around the hill to the hollow, I could see Mommy going around that path, and after a while I could hear her voice as she was in there crying out to God and praying. In a little while she'd come back, and I would see Aunt June go around the path, and I'd hear her little voice coming up out of the hollow as she prayed. And then in the summertime, it was the only thing that deviated from that was Grandma couldn't kneel in the woods like they did. But we had a spring house, and Grandma would go sit on the front step of the spring house. And as she sat on that step, she prayed. And you say, oh, if I could be a prayer warrior like Sister Marshall. Yeah, it was tough when she had three boys fighting in Europe and one in the South Pacific. She prayed continuously, they said. But when I first remember Grandma, everything was good sailing. Everybody was home for the war. Everybody was at the house. We had good times together. But I never heard them neglect the prayers. I could look up there and I could hear Grandma praying. One morning I heard her praying. I knew not to go over there until she finished. And I thought she finished because she quit praying. But when I got to the house, she was shouting and speaking in tongues and running through the kitchen. And she ran out of the kitchen and she ran through the store. And she went up the hollow and down the hollow and she ran through everybody's house. You see, when I went up and down that hollow, I not only could hear my folks praying, but Sandra, I could go by the trailer lot and I could hear Aunt Inez praying. I could go on up the road and I could hear Aunt Edna praying. I could go down the road and I could hear Sister Helen Cast crying out to God. Those women seeking the face of God and praying that God would touch. You see, because of the crisis, oh, sometimes there was a crisis. But more often than not, they were there because they wanted fellowship with God. They were in the habit of praying. Are you in the habit of praying? Are you in the habit of seeking the face of God? Oh, you say, I don't know if I know how to pray or not. You say, somebody will say, that's silly, anybody can pray. Not really. I was 14 years old when I got saved, and I came forward to the altar, and I really didn't know what to say. I knew what I wanted. I wanted to be saved. I wanted to be changed. I knew all that. I didn't know how to say it to the Lord. I didn't know how to talk to the Lord. And I had to learn that I could just talk to him like I'm talking to you. But it was a hard thing for me. But you look at the anatomy of their prayer. And I have to tell you, you say, well, what was their prayer like? What happened to their prayer? Well, number one, when they started praying, it wasn't like a kid saying, gimme, 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 gimme. When they started praying, the first thing they said, speaking to the Lord, now they're talking about Jesus. You know what they said? They said, Lord, thou art God. They acknowledged God in his place in their life. And they said, Lord, thou art God. And then what did they say? They said, and you're the creator of heaven and earth and everything that's in it. God, you are sovereign Lord over everything. There's none greater than you, none beside you, none before you, none after you, and you're never going to change. And their prayers began with praise and worship. You say, well, I go to church to worship. My friend, anytime you go to prayer, you begin your prayer with, hallowed be thy name. My Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You glorify him and you praise him. And this church knew to do that. The first thing they said, Lord, thou art God, and you created everything in the heavens and the earth and everything that's in it, and it's all yours. You're sovereign Lord and creator of all of it. And then you knew what? I think just maybe we understand this prayer for what it should be and how we should pray. If we look at what's not in it, there's some things that's not in this prayer. Let me tell you something. I've known people to pray against other people. I don't have any confidence in any of that. Let me tell you something. These people did not pray. They had a right to feel bad toward the high priest. They had a right to feel bad toward the Levites, toward the people, Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and all of that, who did those horrible things to Jesus. But you know, they did not pray for vengeance. There is no prayer here. God, did you look what they did to Peter. Look what they did to John. God, look what this is. Send down the fire on them, God. Burn them up. You say, oh, no apostle would do that. Yes, they would. John and Peter and James already had a round with the Lord about that when he was here on earth, and he had given power to go out and preach, and somebody rejected him, and they said, you want us just burn them up? You want us just call down fire from heaven and just burn them up? Well, my friend, you may influence your neighbor about your hateful attitude toward somebody else. You may influence your in-laws about your hateful attitude toward somebody else, but I'm telling you, God's not going to be impressed with it, and your prayer's not going to be heard because of it. When you go to talk to the Lord, my friend, they asked for no vengeance. They asked nothing against it. You know what else they didn't ask for? They never asked to be delivered. Did you notice that? There was nothing in their prayer. They didn't say, oh God. Now, I might be guilty of praying this one. I might not be guilty of praying the vengeance, but I might be guilty of praying, oh God, deliver me. They didn't ask for deliverance. They didn't ask to be spared. They didn't say, oh God, don't let them put us in jail. Oh God, don't let them come and drag us out. Oh God, don't let them beat us. None of that was in there. None of it. What did they ask for? Boldness to preach the word. God, give us boldness. God, make us strong enough to preach the word and to do what you want us to do. God, give us what we need to get the job done, and give us boldness. And then he says, and then stretch forth thy hand to heal and to perform signs and wonders. Yes, we have a right to pray for healing. And yes, we have a right to pray for the manifestation of the power of God that's there. And you say, well, what was the result of their prayer? What was the result of what went on? Well, number one was the Holy Ghost came. When they prayed a prayer that was righteous before God, the Holy Ghost came. And it's very clear right off. Number one, said they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Number two, they spoke with boldness the word of God. Number three, they gave away everything they had. If you continue to read over in chapter 5, the same people that were having all this prayer meeting, my friend, got rid of everything they had. Did you see that scripture? It was just up there on the screen. They had all things common. They did not have anything that they considered of their own. They gave it all away. They gave it every bit away. And you know what? The fear of God was there. You say, why were they afraid? Well, can you imagine in the middle of all of that going on that somebody would actually lie to the Holy Ghost? Ananias and Sapphira didn't. God struck them both dead. Sometimes we say, I'd like to see a move of the Spirit like the Apostolic Church had. Are you prepared for the undertaker to come? That's what happened. Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead right in front of the church because they lied to the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something, folks. God's not a play toy. Don't you play with God. Don't you play with God. Don't you do that. And you know what else happened? The whole place where they was shaken. The Holy Ghost came down in such a wonderful and mighty way that whole place was shook by the power of God. Now, that's what I call a Holy Ghost meet. And that's don't you want to be there when it happens? Just be right and get right in. And the old people used to say, jump under the spout when the glory rolls out. My friend, what a wonderful, marvelous thing that would be. We've been having church over at Brother Jess King's over Snowville, in a great big old farmhouse. And they pushed all the furniture out of that one room except an old upright piano that sat against the wall. And the church crowded in, 3 or 4 deep all the way around. And I'm sitting there beating on the drums and looking at all that was going on in the meeting. And I decided the house was going to fall down because there's a great big old farmhouse and big rooms. And people was out there praising God, jumping up and down. The floor was going like this, up and down. I said, Oh, Lordy. Well, we got out and got going home, and on the way home, I said, Brother Joe, I thought maybe the floor in the house might collapse over there today with all those people in that one house and all of them jumping up and down and shouting. I was afraid it might come down. He said, well, that did happen to us down at Raven. I said, do what? He said, well, we was having a meeting in a house down at Raven and said the house fell in. Said they all got to shouting and praising God and said the floor fell in. I said, what did you do? Said they jumped up out of the dust and hollered, praise God for power enough to shout the house down. That's the kind of Holy Ghost meeting you want to be in. Amen. Well, that's what happened here. It didn't tear the house down, but it shook the house. The power of God was so great that when it came down, it came in the house and shook it down. My brothers and sisters, what happens when the church prays? When they had prayed, the house was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the love of God. They were filled with the fear of God. My brothers and sisters, today I invite you as a church and as individuals, my friend, pray the power down. Pray not, yes, when you have a crisis, pray. Above everything else, pray. Absolutely pray. When the ambulance is coming and the heartbeat's not right and all that kind of thing, my friend, yes, pray. Pray desperately. Pray hard. Pray wonderfully hard. But my friend, don't say, well, Lord, thank you for what you did today. I'll see you next year when I have another crisis. How do you feel about your kids or your neighbors or your in-laws or somebody who only come around when they want a little something? Well, not too good, do you? Wonder if it sets any better on God to sit up there and watch us live our life, do what we want to do and act like we want to act. And all of us, oh, God, the sky's falling in. Can you help me? I can tell you, my friend, that you can pray in a crisis and God will hear you. When I first went to Pembroke, I was pretty young, 21 years old, and I didn't think that was young then, but I think it's awful young right now. And I was 21 years old, and we ran ambulance service. And one day the phone rang, and a woman was hysterical, and an old man was having a heart attack out at the woodpile. Old Brother Akers, from over Christiansburg he was. Of course, I didn't know him at that moment. And they wanted us to come, and we went up, and Brother Akers was near to death. His heart just was not going. It just was not doing. All I had for him was oxygen. I didn't have any of the modern stuff to take care of a heart attack. All I knew to do was get in the back with him and do the best I could with him, and Mr. Jameson put his foot to the metal and go 100 miles an hour through Ripple Mead and get us over to Parisburg, closest doctor we could get to. That's all we knew to do. And I realized when I went to wait on Brother Akers that he wasn't going to make it. I realized that he would die in the situation he was in. And I did not want him to die with me there in the ambulance, by the way. And I looked up, and as I looked up, I saw a sign that said, the Church of God. I had no reason to believe he belonged to it, but something in my heart said he did. So I looked at him, and I said, Brother Akers, I've done all for you I know to do, or I can do. But I want to tell you, if it's okay, I want to pray for you. And he opened his eyes, and there was a gleam in his eye that wouldn't quit. He looked at me, and he said, you know about it too, don't you? I said, yes, sir, I do know about it. He said, praise God. And we started praying. You want to know where we were when we prayed through? We was in the middle of Ripple Mead Bridge, the old bridge, one you went down to and had the arches. Somewhere in the middle of that bridge, we broke through to heaven. We got to the hospital. He didn't have blood pressure, didn't have anything. They thought he was gone. But as we crossed that bridge, the Holy Ghost came down. Brother Akers hollered out. I didn't know Mr. Jameson could hear it because we have a glass in an ambulance between us, but he could hear it. Asked me about it years later. And he looked at me and said, you know about it too. And when we prayed through, he started speaking in tongues. And he got up and he lives. And I went up there to have service with the Church of God. And he shouted all the way around the house, all the way around the outside, just a hooping and a hollering and praising God. Sister Cherry said, he said, if it hadn't been for that boy down there praying, he'd have been dead. And he would have been. Not because I did anything great, but I can tell you, my friend, let me tell you something. That prayer was prayed in the midst of crisis. Thank God he heard that prayer. And thank God he answered for Brother Akers. He lived for years afterward. You say, that's a wonderful thing to pray like that. It's a wonderful thing for God to answer like that. But let me tell you something else. I think of all the times that I've gone out into the dark of the night and looked up through the starry skies and raised my hand to the Maker that's out there, my friend, and had sweet prayer fellowship with Him and the Holy Ghost filling my heart and my soul and drawing me closer to God. My friend, prayer changes things. When the church prays, things happen. When the church prays, things get done. And I'm inviting you today, my friend, to be a prayer warrior. I'm inviting you to pick up the thread of these people. They didn't pray for vengeance. They didn't even pray for deliverance. They prayed to be able to be bold for God. Would you be so real today? Would you be so close to God? Would you believe God that He hears and answers prayers? Hallelujah. Father God, I want to thank You this morning for the opportunity that we have to share the precious Word of God. I want to thank You for the love of God that's been extended to us. And God, I thank You that we were taught to pray. I thank You for our mothers and fathers before us, Father, that set an example and prayed. And Lord Jesus, I thank You for these here today who pray and have fellowship with God and the Holy Ghost. Thank You for the Word of life and the power of grace and truth. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God will bless these people and touch them with Your grace and mercy. Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.